Log Talk Radio.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا صراط مستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين.
This is Brother Imam Marshall Musa
Abui. And this and is the Masjid Ibrahim Ta'alim, also known
as the
Circle of Islamic Knowledge. We will give, first of all, the translation of the beautiful surah or chapter from the Holy Quran, which we just heard recited. And which we recited. It is known as
Al-Fatiha.
It is the first chapter of the Quran. And it translates into these words. In the name of Allah, most gracious, most merciful. Praise be to Allah, the cherisher and sustainer of the worlds. Most gracious, most merciful, Master of the day of judgment. You alone do we worship, and your help we seek. Your help we seek.
Show us the straight way,
the way of those on whom you have bestowed. Your favors, and not the way with whom you are angry, or those who go astray. We want to welcome all who have joined us this morning,
and we thank Allah for your presence.
And we will continue today. With the life of Prophet Muhammad Ibn Abdullah. Peace be upon him. And we begin by making a short dua, actually two short duas,
that honor our Prophet.
The first one we say, Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. Wa salatu wa salamu ala Rasulihi Kareem. We also say, Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. Wa salatu wa salamu ala Rasulina Muhammadin wa ala Alihi. wasabihi ajma'in. And we translate those to say,
all praises due to Allah,
the Lord of the worlds.
We ask
blessings and prayers upon our generous messenger. And we also say, we pray Allah
will also bless
the companions
of Prophet Muhammad,
peace be upon him. So we want to welcome all you who are listening. And if you're listening via the internet,
we encourage you to call in
so that you can participate in this interactive Talim program. The number to call is 657-383-0671. And so, as we begin, I notice that our dear brother Khalid Tillman
has joined us.
So I'm going to go ahead and begin by welcoming Brother Khalid and ask if you would like to make any introductory remarks before we move into our topic. Brother Khalid, go ahead.
Assalamu alaikum, rahmatullah to everyone out there. No, I don't have anything to start out with, but, you know, all the brothers and sisters who are out there listening, you know, inshallah, we'll have a good discussion today.
Thank you.
Inshallah, we will.
And inshallah, we will have others to join us. This time it's going to be myself with the question that I wanted to pose, you may answer it, and I'll answer it. And I'm getting an echo back in my microphone headpiece. Are you hearing a double? Are you hearing an echo, Brother Khalid?
Yeah, I am too. I kind of thought it was a voice effect, but yeah, it sounds like you're
getting Okay. I am not sure why. I am doing that. So what I'm going to do is take this headpiece off, and in the meantime, during the week, I'll try to figure out, because it's the first time this happened. So I'm going to take it off of this device. And hopefully it'll clear that problem up.
Yeah, usually if you have like an earpiece and it's making noise.
I'm now getting an echo, and I'm just using my phone. So, what is the reason for that? No, let me check one other thing. I think I found the problem.
Okay, I think I've cleared it up. So pardon me for that technical difficulty.
What was that?
On my computer dashboard, it lists all of the calls that have come across my phone, but it also lists the actual computer dialogue that shows that I'm also up on the laptop computer, and I forgot to mute the computer.
That's why I'm getting that feedback.
So now, having fixed that problem, I'm going to go back to using this device with the microphone. Give me 1 second, and I'll straighten that out. Just give me a second. Okay, so we should be fine now. Okay, so I wanted to ask, and you can hear me okay now, no echo, right?
Yeah, you sound great.
Okay, thank you. So I was going to ask the question, and you can answer, and I'll answer too, and hopefully others will join us. Should Muslims, in your opinion, carefully study, diligently study the life of Prophet Muhammad ibn Abdullah, peace be upon him, and the key
word here is study. And if you say yes, why would you, or why do you believe or know that we should study the life of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him?
Well, I think that's an interesting question, especially given the not the nature of Islam per se, but the nature of other religions in the world. You know, you think about Buddhism, where actually Buddhism was the offshoot of Hinduism, and their key figure himself, Buddha, became a god. Also Christianity, where Christianity was the offshoot of Judaism, and the key figure in Christianity himself became a god. You may think, and the same thing with Islam, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam being the key figure in Islam, and if you do too much reverence of the prophet, he may himself become a god to other people. So that being said, I could understand someone's argument of saying, well, we shouldn't be studying so much of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's life, and we should be focusing on Al-Quran. And there is some merit to that argument, but I do not think that it is completely sound. I think especially given the fact that you need to understand the context of the Quran, especially 1,000 years later. You know, if we were all living in the, what was it, the 9th century of Arabia when Islam was delivered, it would be different. We would kind of understand the ways of the world. At this point now, we don't understand those things. We don't understand the context of Arabia at that time. So in order to do that, we do need to study the history of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, even those who came after him to a degree. But of course, the most important thing is to study the Quran. And
I think that's such a wonderful, wonderful answer, such a wonderful, wonderfully articulated answer. And I certainly can't improve on that answer, but I do want to expand on it to also say this, that the Quran says that Prophet Muhammad is the best example for us of the religion of Al-Islam. And I'm not quoting word for word, but that's the thought. And so we're told in the Quran that Allah did not bring the message to us directly from an angel, even though we know the angel appeared and revealed the message from Allah to Prophet Muhammad, but he gave us one from among ourselves, a person, a human being that was no more or no less human than we are. We can identify with his humanity, and that's what we'll learn more about as we go into the life story. But he was the best of the best of the best of the best of all of us. In other words, he was the, what some people call the crown of Allah's creation, and he was the perfect example of the character that we should develop in order to be pleasing to Allah. And that's what we are striving for, is to exercise those qualities, those innate qualities that are part of our creation, part of our picture, part of our covenant with Allah, that are tested by our appetites, by the shaitan's influences over us and over our appetites. And we see in Prophet Muhammad someone who passed the test in the most, most excellent manner, and his whole total focus was on obeying and serving and pleasing Allah. And so that's our standard. Not to digress too much, but I remember when I was in Army Military Academy, not West Point, it was a secondary level academic program. time, but the military training was actually equivalent to the first 2 years of the ROTC program. And we had a lesson one day, and the professor of military science asked us to define what a standard was. And, of course, we know that a standard is actually an ensign or symbolic representation of, could be the nation, it could be a command, in other words, a flag, but it was a different definition. This was a standard in terms of a measurement of excellence that we would strive for, and we graded in inspections, you know, based on the standard. So if, for want of a better example, a simple explanation, if standing at the position of attention, and this is throughout all of the services in the United States, if our feet are supposed to be spread at a 45-degree angle, then if someone has their feet together with no spread between their feet, they fell below the standard. They did not meet the standard because the standard is 45-degree spread. It's just a simple explanation. So God gave us a standard that we should all strive to achieve in terms of our, and that is the standard established by the character of our Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. And so since our desire is to, as was the desire of Prophet Muhammad, to please God in every way and everything we do and say and think, then we look at him and we see the model of the standard. We see the uswa, you know, which is a model that we can learn about because it has been historically documented. One thing about Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, more so than other prophets, is that his life was very carefully documented. Even his early life is documented. Historians have been able to find, you know, enough relevant information where they've been able to write biographies based on very, very good information that has been retained by his people, the people of Arabia. And we're going to cover some of that information today. So that's in addition to what you said, Brother Khalid. That's what I want to add, that we need to know by having been given that human being that is our perfect model, excellence, we need to know what that standard is. And we can look at his life from the time he was a child, and we can use that information even in times of teaching our children how to behave as a child, because we have that we can refer to. And that doesn't detract at all from seeing in the Quran the picture, because that is what Allah wants us to see, the picture of our character. But we don't have to just rely on trying to, for want of a better term, imagine from reading. We have someone whose history gives us a very clear representation of how we should behave. Would you like to expand on that, or add to it, or comment on that, Brother Khalid?
Yeah, well, one of the things I like to say about the character of the Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or the abilities of the Prophet, I think his were very different from many who've come before him, in the way that, you know, his abilities weren't typically understood as supernatural. For example, like Samson, who had the great strength, or King David, who had God's anointing to become king and rulership, and Solomon's great wisdom, or the miracles of Isa alayhi salam. The Prophet alayhi salam's gifts were relatively commonplace, or they were things that every person could achieve. He was a just and fair person, and that was his greatest quality. He didn't do anything that the normal person couldn't do. What he did was he did the things that a normal person wouldn't do in difficult circumstances, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed him, and that is why he's the standard, not because he can do things that are greater than the average person, but instead because he can do things that the average person can do.
That's such an excellent response. Such an excellent response. So for the benefit of those who may be listening via the internet, I want to invite you all again to call in. We actually scheduled the program for 30 minutes from 10 to 10:30 because I know that many of us, including myself, have other activities that we have to attend to this morning. And so I didn't want to have this be a burden in terms of time scheduling for anyone, but we can, if someone comes on at the 10:30 point and they want to contribute, we can actually go until 11, but we're right now planning to end soon. So please call in if you would like to become part of the actual discussion. The number is 657-383-0671. So at this time, what I'm going to actually do is just continue, and we'll dialogue as we go through this, so it won't be one way. But we're going to move now to talk about the nurses of our Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, when he was a baby and an infant, a small child. So we concluded our talk last Sunday with the naming of Prophet Muhammad as Muhammad, which we have learned translates into one who is praiseworthy and also one who is praised much. And we learned that on the seventh day after his birth, Muhammad's grandfather, Abdul Muttalib, gave a banquet in honor of his grandson, to which he invited a number of Quraysh tribesmen and peers. And when they inquired from him why he had chosen to name the child Muhammad, thus changing the practice of using the ancestors' names, and he came from an illustrious lineage, being not just only a member of the Quraysh tribe, but even being the grandson of the leader at that time of that branch of the Quraysh, Abdul Muttalib. And so his grandfather's peers, contemporaries, who were very familiar with the traditions of their people, asked, why didn't you name him according to the tradition, you know, the Quraysh and the Arab people, by giving him the name of one of the ancestors? And he said, Abdul Muttalib answered, I did so with the wish that my grandson would be praised by God in heaven and on earth by men. And so that's where we left off last week. Before we continue, Brother Kelly, would you like to add on to that?
Oh, no, go ahead. Please continue.
Okay, fine. So then as a baby, it was the tradition in Arabia at that time, and we're talking about the period of 570 A.D. approximately, for children of families who could afford to hire a wet nurse to help with the feeding
of the little babies. And so the mother of Prophet Muhammad, whose name was Amina, may Allah be pleased with her, waited for the arrival of the wet nurses from the tribe of Banu Sa'd to choose one from one for Muhammad. So when a baby came into the world, one or several women that was breastfeeding, that had milk in her breast for her baby and for others that could pay for it, would appear before the mother of the family to see if they could be hired to nurse the new baby. And this was the practice of the nobles of Mecca. And this book that I am using as the text, The Life of Muhammad, written by Professor Muhammad Hussein Haikal and translated by the late Professor Ismail Raji Al-Faruqi, says that, at least at the time of this writing, was still being practiced in Arabia today. And this book was first published in 1976. So this is an old tradition, and according to this writing, the nobles have practiced it for a very, very long time. And so the nobles would send their children to the desert on the eighth day of their birth to remain out there until the age of 8 or 10. And some of the tribes of the desert have a reputation as providers of excellent wet nurses, especially the tribe of Banu Sa'd. And, of course, we know that Banu means tribe. And at that time, Amina had given her infant to the lady named Duwaba, who was a servant of Muhammad's uncle, Abu Lahab. And Duwaba nursed him for a while, as she also nursed Muhammad's uncle, Hamza, that was the brother of Muhammad's deceased father, Abdullah. So they were called, in the tradition of Al-Islam, brothers in nursing, Hamza and Muhammad, peace be upon him. So although Duwaba only nursed Muhammad for a few days, he kept for her great affection and respect as long as she lived. And when she died in 7 after the Hijra, and we know the Hijra happened 13 years after Prophet Muhammad received prophethood, he remembered to inquire about her son, who was also his brother in nursing. And of course, you know, she was able to nurse Muhammad because she was the mother of a little child, so her breast contained milk to nurse her own child. But she had enough. She was abundantly supplied with milk, so she had enough to not only nurse her child, but Muhammad and his uncle. His uncle was a contemporary of his in age, Hamza. But when he asked about Duwaba's son, he found out that she had died before she had died. So the story goes on to say that the wet nurses of the tribe of Banu Sa'd finally arrived in Mecca to seek infants to nurse. And the prospect of an orphan child did not much attract them, since they all had hoped to be well rewarded by the father. The infants of widows such as Muhammad were not attractive at all, only because the father was not there to be able to give them the type of recompense that they were looking for. In other words, a good payment for the wet nurse nursing the child. So not one of them accepted Muhammad into her care, preferring the infants of the living and the affluent, meaning the child whose parents could pay them well. So we're going to wrap up in a minute, but I just want to conclude the story because it goes into talking about Halima. Halima, who was the daughter of Abu Duaib, It says, having spurned him at first, as her colleagues had done before her, Halima al-Sadiya, daughter of Abu Duaib, accepted Muhammad into her charge because she had found no other. Thin and rather poor-looking, she did not appeal to the ladies of Mecca. So when her people prepared to leave Mecca for the desert, Halima pleaded to her husband, al-Harith bin Abd al-Uzza, and she said to him, by God, and she would have used the word Allah, because even then Allah was the word for the God. So I'll say by Allah, it is oppressive to me to return with my friends without a new infant to nurse. Surely I should go back to that orphan and accept him, unquote. And her husband answered, there would be no blame on you if you did. In other words, he was sympathetic to her request. And he continued by saying, perhaps God may even bless you for your doing so, unquote. So Halima therefore took Muhammad and carried him with her to the desert. She related that after she took him, she found all kinds of blessings. Her herd became fat and multiplied, and everything around her seemed to prosper. And in conclusion to this part of the story, this is one more paragraph. In the desert, Halima nursed Muhammad for 2 whole years while her daughter Shema cuddled him. The purity of desert air and the hardness of desert living agreed with Muhammad's physical disposition and contributed to his quick growth, sound formation, and discipline. And at the completion of the 2 years, which was also the occasion of his weaning, and of course, we're told in the Quran, you know, that the period of weaning is 2 years, and that doesn't just mean the physical nursing from the breast, but also the aspect of cuddling a child as you would cuddle an infant. In other words, at that point in time, the mother doesn't push the child away, but begins to continue the development of the child by helping the child learn to be more independent. So at the completion of the 2 years, which is also the occasion of his weaning, the child to his mother brought him back with her to the desert. So Halima presented Muhammad, peace be upon him, to Amina so she could see how well he was developing. And it's not to say that they had no contact during that time. That's kind of hard for me to believe that she wouldn't have seen him in the whole time. But Halima wanted Amina to approve, basically, what she had been doing. And then she took him back to the desert to grow up away from Mecca and the epidemics of that city environment. So the child lived in the desert for 2 more years, playing freely in the vast expanse under the clear sky and growing unfettered by anything physical or spiritual. And that's the commentary of the writer. So I'll just say this, that some people may wonder why that's relevant. But one of the things that is impressed upon my mind growing up in the country, and then as a teenager going away to this private military academy where I came in contact with a lot of good men, good young men, who were from urban environments, it seemed that we who were from the rural environments were more simple in terms of our, not just our taste, but our outlook. We were more straightforward. We weren't used to a lot of the slick games, you might say, that a lot of the urban fellas had learned to play among each other to survive in more of a dog-eat-dog type of existence coming up. We didn't have to deal with that. Our lives were basically more straightforward and simple. And so the lesson that I learned from that that can be applied to today's situation is that if we can get our children out of these urban environments, some of the time, if we can't move out into the country and more people, and I see this around this town of Augusta, moving away from the urban areas and moving out into some of these newer, more open communities, open in the sense of where the air is cleaner and where it's less congestion, it's not as densely populated, because many people realize the value of country life and they strive to get in a position at some point in their lives after they retire or when they achieve enough money to live like that. And so for application in terms of things that we need to look at today, because as I close and I'll turn it back over to you, Brother Cleve, then you could wrap it up with your comments. We need to be thinking in real terms in how we can improve life here. You know, our prophet said we should live as though we were going to live here for 1,000 years, meaning in this existence and on this earth. And we should live as though we're going to only live for today. This would be the last day. So if we take that and we weigh it, because we don't know, it could very well be our last day. I have a brother who returned to Allah who died 44 years ago this month. And he went out to work. He was a good brother. He was a Muslim. He was a father of 3 children. One was only 6 months old. Others were 2 and 4. Beautiful young wife. He was on the verge of finishing his college bachelor's degree. He had served previously in the Army and made the rank of sergeant, buck sergeant as we call it, had deployed to Germany and spent most of his active duty time over in Germany. And he was trying to support his family by going to work on a job, and the first hour of the first day of that job, he was accidentally killed. I'm sure that was not something that he had in his plans for his family, that they would lose him. But we don't know. But he was going to college to prepare for a long future to become a lawyer eventually. So as we think about applying the things we learn about Prophet Muhammad, we look at things like even the environment that we, if we can, may prefer, if not to be able to continuously raise our children in that environment, at least try to get them out of the urban centers often, even if it's only for a few hours on the weekend. You know, take them on field trips to go out just on a road trip to the country. And so they can see the animals grazing, you know, so they can see more trees or just see the horizon. Some people live in cities where they can't even see the horizon because of the tall buildings. And this can do wonders for someone's attitude and their spirit. And I'll leave with that. So I'll turn it over to you, Brother Khalid, to make any comments that you want to make and basically to wrap up our program for today.
Okay, so I had two main points to make. I think the first one has to do with the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's weaning. So you could see it was indicative of the age of ignorance that, you know, this child had no parents and he couldn't get breastfed because, you know, a lot of the other people would just not, you know, help out. They just didn't remember the concept of charity. And you can think about this also in terms of, you know, Christianity had happened at this time. Like there was a church and it was well established around the Roman Empire, but this concept had disappeared because the church had been corrupted. And you know, furthermore, furthermore, you know, establishing why this is known as the Age of Ignorance. You know, that, you know, Halima was blessed, you know, when she, Halima was blessed when she did these charitable works, because that's the way a charity works. Like, you know, it creates a better environment around you. And then, in addition, while we were talking, you know, about, you know, the environment of the country versus the city, I think that's a, you know, I think that's a transcendent point to the times, even today, where you have, you know, you have children and, you know, young adults being raised in the city. And it's not just, you know, behavior that impacts them in the urban environment, but it's actually the environment itself. You know, you have a lot of pollution, a lot of, you know, you have safety risk and, you know, of, you know, just of like cars and, you know, like what they call it, the concrete jungle. You know, you have a lot of that for people who do not have the opportunity to live in a rural environment. And so, you know, a lot of people have decided to move to the country, and there's been this become an idealization of rural life, which is what we call the suburb nowadays, which is supposed to be the best of both worlds. But I know in my area, in where I am in North Carolina, there's a problem of the urbanization of the suburbs, the urbanization of the rural areas, where you have so many people moving out to the country that it's no longer the country. And so we've kind of almost come full circle where we have to re-idealize our rural environments to understand how they work. And, you know, we have to create good environments and ecosystems in our community so that we can have those things that the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was blessed with in his childhood for our children, because they're not going to be as simple as running away anymore. Because, you know, with the large population that we have in the world, we're not just going to be able to run somewhere else, because there's already going to be people there.
Well, that is definitely stating what should be to so many people an obvious point, because ultimately, you're right, we won't be able to run away from the promise. We have to learn some way to take the cities and use a different approach in terms of life in the cities. Won't go into a historical explanation of the development of the cities and some of the things that could have been done differently so that they would not be such a safety and a health hazard. But we'll save that discussion for another time. But thank you. Thank you very much, Brother Khalid, and we certainly appreciate the participation that you've been encouraging to get brothers to participate in this Talim. And I was very happy to hear Brother Angel, when I talked to him on Friday, say that he had noticed, and I can check back because I don't see it right now on my dashboard the way that I'm actually logged in, but I can go back and check, and I'll be able to see how many people may have been listening. So we want to just keep encouraging them to participate, because that will help them to grow, because once they become participants, they'll be hopefully encouraged to do some research on their own to prepare, because we'll announce in advance the topics. You know, like right now we're talking about the life of Prophet Muhammad. We'll probably talk about this for another few weeks, and then we'll go into some tafsir of the Quran and cover other aspects, you know, in general about the practice of our religion and specifics in terms of how we should do certain things, you know. So, but right now I think it is important that we understand, as you have very aptly stated, that Prophet Muhammad is someone, as the Quran says, you know, a person like ourselves in the sense that, you know, we don't see him raising, although this is metaphorical, but many Christians believe it actually happened in reality, you know, dead people, you know, from a state of totally being dead to being vibrant, live people all over again. You know, we don't have stories like that. We don't see him, you know, even though he was, in fact, you know, a ruler over
large community, but we don't see him in the sense that we see, you know, King David with all the trappings of power of kingship, even though Prophet Muhammad had great power as the leader of the people. And again, you know, we see him being very wise, but we don't see him being put on that particular pedestal of Solomon in terms of some of the kinds of very unusual decisions that Solomon was faced with that he had to make. But we see him as someone that if we were to rise to our best behavior, to what's ultimately our human goal and destiny, our charter as human beings, that maybe we may not, because we didn't start off with that purity of beginning that he did, we may be able to come close to emulating him as a brother in faith. And I think that is really what we should all look at, is that as we walk about our lives doing our daily activities, we should want people to see Prophet Muhammad's character when they see us. Now, that's an unattainable, you know, goal in terms of actually reaching that high level of God consciousness, because he was one that was from the beginning destined, but we can definitely strive in that direction. Would you like to finalize by adding any additional comment, and I'll go ahead and we'll shut down the station for today?
Well, I just think one thing that we should all remember about the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was that he wasn't always, you know, even with his great power that he finally received and his great influence over people, he wasn't always accepted, and not only just in childhood, even in adulthood. I remember there was a hadith that said that he was praying, and some individuals, while he was praying, dumped camel guts on his back. You know, and that's how like much of an outcast he was at one point in time. Now, of course, those people were dealt with, so to speak, by, you know, followers of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. But at the same time, it, you know, it goes to show, you know, he wasn't always in the welcoming arms of the nation, or he wasn't always he was doing things that were against the grain. In other words, you know, he had to step up. And he had to say things that people didn't always want to hear or didn't like to hear. And that was a testament to his character, you know, that he was able to do that.
Absolutely. Thank you so much. So we're closed now, as we began, with a special dua recognizing our Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, wa salatu wa salamu ala Rasulihi Kareem. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen, wa salatu wa salamu ala Rasulina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. And now we will close with Al-Fatiha recited in Arabic.
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim.
Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين.